Beautiful. Thank you very much, Sanctuary Choir and Orchestra, for leading us. A warm welcome in again to each and every one of you. We're very happy to have you with us in the house of the Lord today. A couple of ways we can all keep connected with each other. Hopefully you have one of these booklets that we're studying and working through in this season. Many notes and ideas are contained on pages 14, 15, and 16 of this right here. Also on the worship bulletin that you hopefully received when you came in this morning, there's some space for the note-taking sorts in there. I'm mindful we don't have the screens with us this morning, and I'll be providing a few cues as we journey on. The title of the message today is When Things Go From Bad to Worse. So let me go ahead and clear up a few bits of the gossip before they get started. I wrote this before Auburn lost to Oklahoma yesterday. I did. I wrote it before that. I didn't change the title this morning. We wrote it before we show up today and find out screens aren't here. That's fine. We can carry on just fine without them. When things go from bad to worse. Can we focus in on that together for just a few minutes? You know what it's like for things to go from bad to worse. You finally go to counseling with your spouse and the relationship gets harder, not easier. A woman refuses to continue dating a man because he's not a Christian. So she gives up that relationship, but another relationship never seems to come around when things go from bad to worse. Or you tithe for the first time, and wouldn't you know it, just the next day, the car breaks down when things go from bad to worse. Christians know what this is like. You take a step of obedience, and then it feels like everything around you crumbles when things go from bad to worse. What we're about to see in the book of Exodus today is going to be one of the best proofs this book has at convincing us that this is a very practical story about how the world really works. If you're new to us, then we welcome you and we want you to know what's going on. We are on a journey of studying the biblical picture of salvation. When you look at the back of the Bible, there's not a clean appendix that gives us definitions, really tight, 10 to 12 word summaries of what things are. Instead, we have to read the stories of the Bible to understand what they are. If we want to understand what salvation means, what it means to be rescued by our God, then we have to read the stories of the Bible. And today, we continue in reading this particular story, the story of the book of Exodus. If you have a Bible, I invite you to find it and meet me in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And we're also going to explore a few parts of chapter 6. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We'll scroll down and consider another portion of the text, and then we'll have some readings in chapter 6. The Exodus is all about God's rescue. Israel is enslaved in Egypt. Pharaoh is tightening his grip, but God is raising up a leader, and Moses has heard the voice of his God. I will be with you. He has Aaron by his side. He has a staff in his hands. He has the promises of God in his pocket. And Moses has marched into Pharaoh's court. Exodus chapter 3, I will be with you. Exodus chapter 4, through more trials, things are looking better for the people of God. And now we peer in on Exodus chapter 5 together. A scene when things do go from bad to worse. Would you please join me in honoring God's word and standing with me once more for the reading of God's word? We breathe a word of prayer over this moment together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to us deep in our souls today. We're listening for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here's verses 1 and 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Now, turn the page and scroll down with me to verses 20 to 23. Here's verses 20 to 23 in chapter 5. They, that being the people of Israel, they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting on them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Verse 22, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Here's chapter 6. We'll go verses 1 through 9. But the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them in the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And thank you. Please be seated. Let's catch up on what's happened since the burning bush, because since we were in this room last, lots has transpired in the story of the Exodus. Moses shows up in Egypt. He's gathered the elders together, and he told them about the I am who sent him to them. God tells Moses that you're going to go and perform three signs. And at the performance of these three signs, the people of God, they fall down and worship. It has been 400 years of captivity to the Pharaoh. Moses shows up. He started a rebellion. He runs off, and now he's back again. Moses shows up with three signs. In Exodus chapter 4, first, God tells Moses he's going to take his staff, he's going to take the stick that he walks around with, and he's going to throw it on the ground, and it's going to become a serpent or a snake. And then he's going to pick it up, and it's going to go back to being a stick again. Now, as a quick aside, and of no value to the sermon, I hate snakes. Now you're listening, and we keep going. Also, the Egyptians, they worshipped all kinds of animals as God. The Egyptians worshipped the snake. It represented the god of Lower Egypt. It was the symbol of the Pharaoh. So what is God doing when God tells Moses, "I'm going to turn that stick into a snake, and then that snake into a stick"? I submit two different things are happening here. First, God has a message to Pharaoh. "Pharaoh, you think you're so big and bad. You're that hated snake. Pharaoh, I can turn you into a stick. I can cause you to slither around, and I can take you up again." God has a message that he's going to get to the Pharaoh. God also has a message for Moses. "Moses, you're sitting here with all of this inadequacy speech and inadequacy talk. If I can do this with a stick, just imagine what I'm going to do with you." Second, Moses is going to reach his hand into his jacket. I tried this once earlier and it didn't happen. And he's going to pull it out and it's going to be infected with leprosy. Then he's going to put it back and this incurable disease was going to be healed on the spot. That would have been shocking to see. That would have been even more miraculous when it was removed. It was all over Egypt at the time. This was a really big, bad problem. Finally, an issue with the Nile, which would be the first plague. The Egyptians considered it to be the source of life. And here, God speaking through his staff, speaking through his servant Moses, God's proving, I can take the thing that's life to you and I can turn it to blood. And the miracles served to authenticate the messenger. When this happened, I need you to see it. Can you look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 31? You must see this with your own eyes. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, how did the people of God respond? And the people believed. And when they heard all that the Lord had visited his people in Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Think about it with me. Can you imagine this time of rejoicing? 400 years of waiting at this particular moment in the story, and the chapter ends with a doxology. By the way, it's possible for God's people to be enslaved to a foreign power and still be giving worship to God. That's Exodus 4:31. So the doxology ends the chapter. The promise of the Exodus is starting to come true. The children of Israel were beginning to worship the God of their salvation. I want you to smell it. Do you smell that? Hope is starting to rise in the house of Israel at the end of chapter 4. Hope is starting to take root. The people of God are starting to believe. And Moses is about to find out what's true of all of God's people. There are times and there are many places when our obedience to God, it looks like a mess. Instead of more miracles, Moses rides into a mess. Instead of revival in Egypt, there's rejection from Egypt. Instead of victory, there's despair. You hear him now at the end of chapter 5? God, why'd you even bring me here? And God, why haven't you done the thing you said you would do to them? If you could think with me for just a moment on the anatomy of disappointment. Moses was disappointed. The people of Israel were disappointed. The only person who doesn't seem disappointed yet is the Pharaoh. Moses is struggling with disappointment. And the people of God were struggling with disappointment. And can you see that disappointment, it always comes from a place of hope? My wife Elizabeth and I sometimes will do pre-marriage counseling with people. I feel like we're especially skilled with the pre-marriage counseling, but that once you're married, we'll hand you over to the professionals. I'm kidding. We sit down with people, and when you sit with people that have all these passions, all these hopes, all these dreams for how it's going to be great, and we're never going to fight, what do you do with people? You help set standardized expectations. Because God knows, one of them walks into the relationship thinking this experience is going to be here. And another one walks into the relationship thinking that's actually going to be here. And what fills up the gap between the two? Disappointment. God's people had great hopes of what was about to take place. They had their dream there. But then they experienced disappointment. And friends, we all have a vision of what we hoped life would be. And we all have those moments when it feels like the dream gets shattered. And what does disappointment do to a soul? Disappointment comes along and it erodes confidence. It highlights our limitations and our inadequacies as limited. Disappointment makes you feel isolated and alone. Disappointment creates doubt and fear. Disappointment can make us wrestle with God and with one another. Is this going right? Disappointment. And actually, the Hebrew word picture of what you get from Moses in these chapters is Moses looks like a sponge or a rag that has been completely wrung out. Isn't that a picture of disappointment? We're not going to go around the room, but we just acknowledge, you know, there's probably some people in here who feel wrung out. Our souls feel completely withered and wearied within us. We are disappointed. Let's read the text slowly one more time. Let me point out a few things to you along the way and give you three things that are true about God in the midst of a disappointment. First, let's revisit the text. Chapter 5, verse 1, Moses confronts Pharaoh. You look at it. I'll talk about it. After the burning bush, after those signs, Moses finally obeys. Here's the big moment. Drum roll, please. The Exodus is about to be a very short book of scripture. Here we... Oh. This is not what we expected. And by the way, it's not what we expected of Moses. Moses has been full of fears and full of fits and full of failures so far. Hardly what we expect at this point. Moses stepping into the frame as a divine prophet. Murder covered by sand, running from the Egyptian police, refusing to deliver God's message for fear that no one would listen to him and no one would like him. Well, here comes this little man walking into the great court of the Pharaoh. Hardly what we expected. But Moses had been with God. Moses has encountered the I Am. And what was true of Moses was true of the apostles. They were ordinary people who just had a visit with God, and it changed everything. And that is the same of Christians today as well. Ordinary people, not much to us. I mean, if you really had a look at the books, it wouldn't be that exciting. But we'd been with God, and that changes some things. And we start stepping into situations the world would never choose for us. And by the way, there's this little thing going on with what he says. Should he have said it? Is this half-hearted obedience or is this clear-throated obedience? We'll leave it to the scholars and commentators to debate this, but let us go have a feast in the wilderness. Hold on. That is not what the book says. God told Moses to go tell Pharaoh. So you got about three options of what's going on here. First, you can say, well, Pharaoh's a false leader. He's a false ruler. False leaders don't deserve the truth. Moses doesn't have to explain himself to the Pharaoh. Maybe that's what's happening. But there's also some works from antiquity that tell us about times when people doing hard labor would actually get some time off to go worship their gods. Maybe Moses was trained in Pharaoh's house and Moses knows to call to something that he knows in his book and he's trying to stitch these things together. But even there, it's not what God said to say. Maybe Pharaoh is showing up with a bit of, that's what you want me to say, God? Because I know Pharaoh and you want me to say you're going to bring plagues of judgment? Okay, God, I'm going to help you with the message just a little bit. That's going to be a sharp edge for Pharaoh to hear. There's no telling how he's going to respond. So maybe, just maybe, Moses is whittling this one up a bit to try to make the message a little more palatable for someone who doesn't want to hear it. But whatever we do with this, let's not get after Pharaoh too much for taking the edge off the message. He goes and he presents himself. We can see ourselves here. And look at verse 2. Pharaoh is stubborn against God. He asks a question in verse 2 that's really the pendant hanging up over the next couple of chapters all the way through the end of chapter 11. If you wanted some bunting or a banner to hang over this bank of scriptures, it's the words of Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should fear him? And Exodus chapter 5 through Exodus chapter 11 answers Pharaoh's question. Pharaoh, you want to know who the Lord is? Here's the Lord. And the plagues of judgment and justice sweep through. You got to put yourself in Pharaoh's spot for a moment. You're the most powerful person in the world. These two foolish slaves show up saying, hey, retire the workforce. You're like, I don't like my chances. I'm going to stay with them. That's where Pharaoh is. Who is the Lord? He refuses the Lord's voice because acknowledging God would mean relinquishing power. Well, there in those terms, we can all know what it feels like to be the Pharaoh at different times. And this becomes the controlling question. Who is the Lord? And the plagues will answer Pharaoh and they will answer his question. But isn't that the essence of sin? A stubbornness, a refusal to acknowledge the authority of God? We don't say it out loud. We don't declare it like Pharaoh all the time. But that quiet moment between those sins of omission and commission, aren't they all a questioning of this? Who is the Lord that I have to do what he says here? When it comes down to Jesus Christ, there are really only two options: courageous faith or rebellious unbelief. And that's verse 2. So lots transpires between verse 2 down to verses 20 and 21. Pharaoh makes life for Israel harder, not easier. They're expected to keep up the production with less help. They have to go find their own straw. There's this whole ordeal with the foremen who are in place. They're having a really rough go. And essentially, things get harder for the people of God because their leader chose obedience. Now scroll down and look at verse 21. We see, tragically, Israel now rejects Moses. By the way, as an aside, and it's okay to laugh, you know it's a bad day when you've done the whole pity party, the whole like make people affirm you pity party. Oh, shucks, God, who am I? I don't look like a leader. I don't feel like a leader. I can't talk right. And then you go in there and you do a thing. Isn't it a hard day when the whole nation responds, yeah, man, we agree. Well, this is a helpful verse of scripture because verse 21 there, it tells us the Exodus now, it's going to be a story about what happens when we try to do things for God and our life gets bad or our life gets worse, not better. Well, this is going to be a very helpful and useful book after all. And the very people who are on their face before God in chapter 4, verse 31 are now turning to Moses. We wish you weren't even our leader. We wish you would go. You have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh. Moses, you're the worst. Instead of blaming Pharaoh for their oppression, they blame their deliverer. You have made us stink. You've made things worse. This rejection from Israel is part of a larger biblical pattern that God wants to show people. God's constantly sending messengers. And those messengers are constantly getting hated and oppressed by the people that God wants to make his appeal to. And this escalates all the way to where when God sends the ultimate messenger, Jesus Christ, and they crucify him. There's a practical application for us. If it feels like you're Moses or you're in a Moses moment, your plan has backfired, your whole mission feels like a spectacular failure, We can find something here that actually helps us. It's in the hearts of people to blame their leaders for their own sin, to look for a scapegoat to pin it on instead of taking it to God. Christian leaders all around the room, there's people leading businesses, there's people leading nonprofits, there's people serving faithfully in their jobs. Listen, how do you deal with disappointment? As leaders, we should not be surprised when obedience brings criticism, even from the people of God. For this text teaches us, it reminds us that faithfulness often attracts misunderstanding more than it bears fruit. So verses 22 to 23, Moses complains to God, and this is not a polite, God, hey, by the way, Moses, just checking in, why'd you send me? This is that raging and lashing out, God, what are you doing? What are you doing with my life? What are you doing with these people? What are you doing with the world? Are you there? Do you care? Yet even in the complaint, the grace is on the first word in verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord. Oh, so he knows what it is to go sit with God, and he knows where to come home. Moses returned. What a beautiful sight to see so many people on another Sunday returning to the Lord as well. And finally, God responds to Moses, verses 1 through 9. God doesn't answer Moses with an explanation, but with a declaration. Okay, are your eyes focused, Moses? Because I am the Lord, and now you are about to see who I am and what I'm capable of. And he goes to work. So what do we do when things go from bad to worse? how I have it, just three notes of application for us here. When things go from bad to worse, you step back and you just imagine, man, Moses had to feel that. Moses is off in Pharaoh's court. We've seen the sting of Pharaoh's stubbornness. We've seen the pain of Israel's rejection. We can hear the hurt in Moses' heart with that complaint. Now we have the weight of God's response. But what do we do with this? Like, is this of any practical value for what happens at lunch and what happens this afternoon and something to get us through this next week? Let me say it another way. When life feels a lot less like a burning bush and it feels a lot more like a broken spirit, when your life feels a lot less like a set of miracles and it feels more like a hot, stinking mess, are there truths about God to anchor us and help us? And there are. The first one is this: God can handle your complaint. When things go from bad to worse, you need to know that God can handle your complaint. Moses was at the center of God's will, so we expect him to be living a victorious spiritual life, right? Wrong. Things could hardly have gone worse than they did. And acting on God's instructions, talking to Pharaoh, turned out to be a fiasco. So what does he do? He turns to God, or he returns to God. That's chapter 5, verse 22, the first part. But Moses returned to the Lord. So what had God been doing to get Moses ready for this? Which leads us to consider that Moses had been developing some closeness with God in prayer. Moses had been learning an important lesson. I need to take my troubles to the Lord. And as Christians, we live by that same impulse. When we have moments of doubt or when we have moments of discouragement, our immediate impulse is, I need to take this to God. And God can handle your complaint. One theologian says, here is a pristine picture of an honest relationship with God and of the triumph of faith. Not all of his problems are solved. Not all of his questions are answered. But the crucial action was that Moses returned where he belonged. He went to the only secure source of life and light. Moses returned to the Lord. And we're in the season. Does anybody need to return to the Lord? You've been away for a while. You've been walking into your own Pharaoh's courts, and you need to come home to God, and you need to return to the Lord. This is something that God's people have struggled with again and again and again. God once called the prophet Jeremiah and gave him a rousing call to vocational ministry. Hear the word of the Lord. This begins chapter 1, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, imagine getting commissioned to ministry like this. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. I am installing you to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Man, God shows up and commissions some people into ministry like that, we'd be an uprising here in Nashville. And then we might be very confused to hear those very people praying and lamenting to God a few chapters later. Here's Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and you prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Listen, if somebody shows up to connect group praying like that, I can see the chairs parting away from him, right? What's wrong with this person? That ain't how we pray in church. Be one of the most honest prayers we could ever offer. He curses the day of his birth later on, chapter 20, verse 14. John the Baptist, the one who stands up, behold, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. In jail? Sending word over to Jesus? Hey, are you the one or did I miss it? Sends word back, quotes Isaiah. No, God's purposes are unfolding just as they were intended. Oh, in these moments, we learn much about God's control and God's sovereignty, but we learn that God can handle our complaint. Jeremiah, why is my pain unending? David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Elijah, I have had enough, Lord. Paul, we despaired of life itself. Or Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? God can handle the complaint, number two, because God is still in control. He's still in control. The complaint doesn't remind God of something that he's become absent to. God is still in control. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now you will see what I will do. So we're going to learn about God's sovereignty here in verse 1. Now you will see what I would do. Follow me. You're going to learn about his name in verse 2. I am the Lord. You're going to learn about his promises in verses 6 through 7. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. And we're going to learn about his compassion before it all right there. Verse 5. I have heard their groaning. I've remembered my covenant. So when it feels like things have gone from better to bad to worse, remember this, God can handle your complaint because God is still in control. And when it feels like all the collapse around you has no meaning, see if we can develop the eyes of faith to find it as God's stage setting. Because it all felt like a failure to Moses. The increased brick quotas, the rejection from the people, the complaints all around. It was all preparing a massive showdown, not between Moses and Pharaoh. For this is a battle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities operating in the heavenly realms. And God is in control of all of it. And finally, when you bring your complaint to God, and you trust that he is in control. Finally, number three, know that God is preparing to glorify his name. God's preparing to glorify his name. God answers Moses' despair, not with reasons, but with promises. Well, Moses, I'm accountable to you. I know I made you in my image and my likeness, and you're but dust. And I know I breathed my life into you, but hold on, Moses, let me explain myself to you. None of it. Moses, you were dust. To dust you're going to return. It's a privilege to be in my world. It's a privilege to know me. He's not accountable to Moses. He is accountable to himself, to his name, and his purposes. And what God delivers and how God comforts his people is with seven thunderclaps of I will. And the I am of last week offers seven I ams this week. We begin to conclude with them now. I will. God says, I will bring you out, not by your masterfully designed escape plan, but by my hand. God says, I will free you, but not by loosening your chains, but by breaking them. God says, I will redeem you, but not with silver and gold, but with an outstretched arm. God says, I will take you as my people, covenant love that's going to be stronger than slavery. God says, I will be your God. There's going to be presence and power and promises forever for the people of God. God says, I will bring you to the land. I won't leave you wondering. I'm going to lead you home and I'm going to keep you there. And God says, I will give it to you. Grace, inheritance, possession, all gift, not wages in the kingdom of God. And if we could hear this fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because all of these I wills are ultimately fulfilled in him, the offer that this church makes to you on this Sunday is come to Jesus Christ as you hear him graciously offering to you now. I will bring you out. And it is Jesus who said, come to me all who are weary and are burdened and I will give you rest. God's people are brought out of slavery to sin and into rest with Christ. I will deliver you. It's Jesus who said, if the Son sets you free, then you are freed indeed. John chapter 8, verse 36. So no Pharaoh, no chain, no curse can hold against the delivering Son of Man. I will redeem you. The text says you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God redeems, not with plagues, but with lamb's blood, with the blood of the lamb and the cross of his Son. God says, I will take you to be my people. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Adoption, belonging, and identity are all on the way for the people of God. He says, I will be your God. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be their God. Complete covenant love. God says, I will bring you home. Jesus in John 14, 3, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again to take you to myself so that where I am, you may be with me also. So the wilderness season is going to have a homecoming in the end. And God says, I will give it to you. As Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Not just Canaan, but the whole of renewed creation as it belongs to us through Jesus Christ. So friends, as our team comes to help us respond to what God is doing in hearts all around this room, I lead you to consider the glory of God. I don't have all the answers to all my questions. Yeah, the glory of God. We are dust, he is the creator. We are grass that withers, he is eternal. We are weak, he is mighty. We are sinful, he is holy. We are bound, he is redeemer. We are faithless, he is faithful. We are small, he is the Lord of glory. The plagues will answer Pharaoh. But in this moment, God's people learn to answer, who is the Lord? And that's a question that all people have to answer as well. And on this Sunday, I invite you to a genuine wrestle with that question. Who is the Lord very practically to you in your own life today? And how do you handle disappointment? A prayer I've been praying over my life, my family, a few close family and friends around the church. I've been praying this for our congregation. How do we handle this? Well, there's another moment when God's messengers found themselves in a tight little spot before another foreign king. And in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 20, we learn Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Listen, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship this golden image that you have set up. What do I do with my disappointment? Write these three phrases down. God can, God will, and even if he doesn't, he is still good. Our Father in heaven, we bow low before you now in worship. Father, it's a mystery how you let us go through so much. You let our hearts get broken. You let us walk into situations that don't feel as advertised. You send us into obedience and it's more pain and more cost. God, it's a mystery too big for us to grasp. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and would give us a grounded faith to hold us fast in the midst of it. Father, for anyone here today wrestling with the question, who is the Lord? We pray that you would answer deep in the hearts and souls of men and women, boys and girls today. God, speak to us, comfort us, and lead us out in your time and glorify your name in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Come behold the wondrous mystery. It's the song that we're going to stand and sing. It's our confession and invitation to our city as a church. Won't you stand to your feet? Friends, come lead us.